Amen. You may be seated. Take your Bibles, turn to 1 Kings chapter 18. We're going to continue our study about the life of Elijah and Elisha. Tonight we'll talk about Elijah. And I think, if you'll listen to me tonight, you'll learn something. And you'll see something that may be encouraging to you in a very unique way. 1 Kings chapter 18, bear with me, we're going to read the first 18 verses together, so some of you will get your Bible reading in for the day. 1 Kings 18, let's start in verse number 1. And it came to pass after many days that the word of the Lord came to Elijah in the third year, saying, Go show thyself unto Ahab, and I will send rain upon the earth. And Elijah went to show himself unto Ahab. There was a sore famine in Samaria. And Ahab called Obadiah, which was one the governor of his house. Now Obadiah feared the Lord greatly, for it was so when Jezebel cut off the prophets of the Lord that Obadiah took 100 prophets, hid them by 50 in a cave, and fed them with bread and water. And Ahab said unto Obadiah, Go into the land unto all fountains of water and unto all brooks. Peradventure we may find grass to save the horses and mules alive, that we lose not all the beasts. So they divided the land between them to pass throughout it. Ahab went one way by himself, and Obadiah went another way by himself. And as Obadiah was in the way, behold, Elijah met him, and he knew him, and fell on his face and said, Art thou that, my lord Elijah? And he answered him, I am, go tell thy lord, behold, Elijah is here. And he said, What have I sinned that thou wouldest deliver thy servant into the hand of Ahab to slay me? As the Lord thy God liveth, there is no nation nor kingdom whither my lord hath not sent to seek thee. And when they said, He is not here, he took an oath of the kingdom and nation that they found thee not. And now thou sayest, Go tell thy lord, behold, Elijah is here. And it shall come to pass, as soon as I am gone from thee, that the Spirit of the Lord shall carry thee whither I know not. And so when I come and tell Ahab that he cannot find thee, he shall slay me. But I, thy servant, fear the Lord from my youth. Was it not told my Lord what I did when Jezebel slew the prophets of the Lord, how I hid 100 men of the Lord's prophets by 50 in a cave, and fed them with bread and water? And now thou sayest, Go tell thy Lord, behold, Elijah is here, and he shall slay me. And Elijah said, As the Lord of hosts liveth, before whom I stand, I will surely show myself unto him today. So Obadiah went to meet Ahab and told him, and Ahab went to meet Elijah. And it came to pass, when Ahab saw Elijah, that Ahab said unto him, Art thou he that troubleth Israel? And he answered, I have not troubled Israel, but thou, and thy father's house, and that ye have forsaken the commandment of the Lord, and thou hast followed Balaam. Now, look at me, keep your Bibles open. God tells Elijah to go tell King Ahab that the drought, after 3 years, is finally going to be over. Now, can you imagine no rain at all for 3 years? That's a long time. No rain, no snow, no precipitation for 3 solid years. Everyone is suffering. Everyone's going through it. And God has made his point to Ahab and to the Israelites. And Elijah begins to head towards Ahab. Now, you have to understand something. Elijah and Ahab have not seen each other for 3 years. They've only had one meeting, and that's when Elijah in chapter 17 went to him and said, Hey dude, God said there's going to be a famine, and you're an idiot, and leave town. Now, that's paraphrased, just so you know. If you read the Hebrew, though, it's in there, I promise you. While all this is going on, Ahab calls on Obadiah. By the way, that is not the Obadiah who penned the book of Obadiah later in the Old Testament. This is a different man named Obadiah. He was the governor of Ahab's household. Now, Obadiah feared God. He was a saved man. But he worked for the evil, wicked king, Ahab, and his lovely wife Jezebel. He oversaw the household for them, and Ahab had told Obadiah to go find water and grass for their herds so that they didn't lose all of the animals. They were going about, they said, look, I'll go this way by myself, you go that way, maybe we'll meet back here and you can scope things out and find out where we could put the animals before they die. As Elijah heads to see Ahab, he meets up with this governor of the house named Obadiah. Now, Obadiah recognizes Elijah. He says, aren't you that preacher? Aren't you the famous Elijah? He said, I'm he. The Bible says that he went over and fell on his neck. That's a term for he hugged him, amen? Elijah asks Obadiah to go tell Ahab that he's there. Obadiah's response makes me laugh. He said, let me paraphrase it for my daughter. Are you serious? He said, look, Ahab's been looking for you for 3 years. He goes country by country, and they search out the country till they can't find you, and has promised to kill you if he finds you. If I go tell him you're here, the Lord's going to take you, move you away so he doesn't kill you, and then I'm the one that's going to die. He said, I don't want to do that.
And Elijah looks at him and he said, Obadiah, I promise you by the word of the Lord, if you'll go tell Ahab, today I will talk with King Ahab. And he said, all right. And he goes and finds Ahab and brings him back to Elijah. And I love verse 17. And it came to pass when Ahab saw Elijah that Ahab said unto him, art thou he that troubleth Israel? Now look at me. He said, look, aren't you that troublemaker that's brought all this problem to our country? The only thing I love better than that is Elijah's answer in verse 18. And he answered, I have not troubled Israel, but thou and thy father's house, in that ye have forsaken the commandments of the Lord, and thou hast followed Balaam. Can I put it in today's vernacular? Joe Biden blaming President Trump for the problems we have today. It's all the Republicans' fault. It's all the conservatives, it's all the people of this color's fault. It's amazing how people want to throw blame around. Now, if you'll listen to me, I think I can help you tonight. Let me give you three or four thoughts tonight. I think I've got four thoughts I want to give you, and we should get out just a couple minutes early even. Number one, God has a set time for judgment to end. God has a set time for judgment to end. Look at verse number one. And it came to pass after many days that the word of the Lord came to Elijah in the third year, saying, go, show thyself unto Ahab, and I will send rain upon the earth. Elijah did not know what that set time was, but God did. God is not a random God. Now, I've said this before, I'm going to say it again. God doesn't necessarily control every event of life. We do a lot of the messing up of life. But when there is a judgment of God going on, God sets a time of judgment for that judgment to end. God doesn't let judgment on earth last forever. The only judgment that God has that lasts forever is hell. The only judgment, there's another pizza, Paula. The only judgment that we place on ourselves on earth that can happen is this. We reject Christ for salvation. Say, preacher, what's the unpardonable sin? Not getting saved.
Right.
Well, I thought it was blasphemy of the Holy Spirit. It is. You're rejecting the Holy Spirit for salvation. You're rejecting God for salvation. That is the only thing God cannot forgive. Oh, I heard it was suicide. Well, you heard wrong. Matter of fact, I could show you in the scriptures where many people who committed suicide went to heaven.
That's
right. So you have to understand something. The only thing that God cannot forgive is someone rejecting salvation. That does not necessarily mean the first time you said no to the gospel that you could never get saved. It is dying without getting saved. All right? Now, but God has a set time for us here on earth for punishment, and he doesn't linger any longer than necessary. God generally knows punishment and how long it's going to take to get people where they need to get. Have you noticed when the Jews went into the wilderness and they wouldn't take the land of Canaan? He said, all right, I'm going to make you wander in the wilderness 1 year for every day that the spies were in the land of Canaan, which was 40 days. He said, there'll be 40 years pass and then you'll go in. But anybody age 20 or over, you're going to die in the wilderness, and your children and your grandchildren will take the land, not you. There was a set time. Now, let me say this as kindly as I know how. God does not bring these times up and throw them in people's faces later either. Can I help you when you correct your children? You have to go through a correction maybe at work. Allow the punishment to happen, be done, and don't bring it up again. Can I tell you the worst thing you can do is throw something back in somebody's face that they did years ago, months ago? You don't like it when they do it to you. Why should you do it to them? Well, they have a pattern of this. So, God says, how often should you forgive? Seven times? No, 70 times 7. That's 490 times. By the way, God lived that principle in the Bible. Say, how's that? I can prove it to you. How many years was it that they did not keep the Sabbath before God sent them into judgment under Babylon in the destruction in the Old Testament? 490 years. 70 times 7. God forgave them every year they did not keep the Sabbath for 490 years. And he said, okay, now it's coming. And I'm going to judge you for 70 years. I'm going to get my Sabbaths back. And I'll get one for every one that you miss. And you're going to suffer for 70 years. By the way, after 70 years, it was over. We have to understand something. God sets those times on purpose. Can I help you as a parent, especially if you have smaller children? Set punishment in advance so that they know what the punishment's going to be before they do wrong, and follow through with it. Don't say, oh, it's okay, don't do it again. No, punish them. Well, I just love them so much. No, you hate them if you don't correct them. Allowing somebody to get by with wrong is not loving. That's hating justice. That's not right. But also holding it against them if they do it again later doesn't do you any good either. You might say, do you remember what happened last time? Yep, good. It's going to happen again. Here we go. A few people or nations face God's judgment. But those that do not suffer forever from it except for hell. No nation in the world has ever suffered eternal punishment from God. None. God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. So, God has a set time for judgment to end. God knew how long that drought was going to last. It wasn't going to last for a few weeks or even a few months. That may be bad, but he needed the nation of Israel to realize God's in control of the situation, and Ahab is a bad person, and everybody's in condemnation and judgment because of the leader. Kind of like what's coming to America with what we have now. Number two, have you noticed gas prices at 3 1/4? Number two, Obadiah was a good man working for an evil man. Now, this is something that we pass by as we read the Bible here. Look at verse number 3. And Ahab called Obadiah, which was the governor of his house. Now Obadiah feared the Lord greatly, for it was so when Jezebel cut off the prophets of the Lord that Obadiah took 100 prophets and hid them by 50 in a cave and fed them with bread and water. Here is a good man, a saved man, a man that fears God, working for the most evil king that Israel had ever seen. Do you remember what God said about Ahab? Go back to chapter 16, verse number 33. And Ahab made a grove, and Ahab did more to provoke the Lord God of Israel to anger than all the kings of Israel that were before him. How'd you like to have be known as that? How'd you like to work for a guy who had done more to provoke the Lord than all the people before you? That's who Obadiah is working for. Obadiah is a good, saved, godly man working for an evil, vile, wicked king and his wife, old Jezebel. Now, are you ready? God never said that every Christian would have a good, godly boss. I would say probably most of you in here don't have a good, godly boss other than the two people that work for me. I already saw where they were headed with it. I already knew what was coming. I even have it in my notes. Can I tell you something? Very few Christians ever get to really work for a saved boss. And rarely for their whole career. God never promised you that you would work for a good, godly person. But did you know that evil people's money spends good for Christians too? I hate to say it that way. Obadiah did right for God while working for an evil boss. If I had a saved boss, well, Obadiah didn't, and God used Obadiah. What's your problem? Obadiah did right for God while working for an evil boss. Did you notice what he did? He didn't let working for an evil man keep him from being a Christian. If you notice what he said in verses 3 and 4, he took 100 of the prophets that Jezebel was killing, hid them, and fed them, and gave them water to spare their life. That was the boss's wife. By the way, he oversaw her household. He worked for her too. How'd you like to have those for bosses? Look at verse number 13. Was it not told thee, my Lord, what I did when Jezebel slew the prophets of the Lord? How that I hid 100 men of the Lord's prophets by 50 in a cave and fed them with bread and water? He said, look, Elijah, why do you want to send me to Ahab and let him kill me? He said, don't you remember what I did for 100 of the preachers? I kept them alive. I kept them to where Jezebel couldn't kill them. Now, he still worked for Ahab. Everybody got that through? You thought your boss was bad. Every person should do their best, no matter who your boss is. Well, I don't have a saved boss, preacher. So, I've had many lost bosses. I want a few of them to the Lord along the way, too. You see, just because your boss isn't a Christian doesn't mean that should change your Christianity. Amen. Obadiah climbed in position because he was a Christian. He had the character, he had the leadership, he had the guidance of God, and Ahab made him governor of his own house. Now think about that. That would be like the personal assistant to the President of the United States of America. He worked as, God knows I wouldn't want to be that right now, that's for sure. Yeah. I wouldn't have to, yeah. Sorry, change his pacifier. Can I tell you something? Here's a man who worked his way up in an evil corporation, in politics even. going to give you my opinion. I don't offer a lot of them. I believe God allows Christians to work and a company will prosper because Christians who tithe and live right.
Amen.
I believe there are companies in this area that you work for that are still in business while others are shutting down. God bless that business because you're tithing.
Amen. That's good.
I believe that. I believe God looks down and says, well, I don't like that person, but there are people in that plant who are tithing, and those Christians need that money to survive. My house and my work needs that money. I'll keep the jobs going. I'll keep it prosperous, and they will have good success. I believe that. Now, I wouldn't separate with you over it, but I've seen it happen over and over and over and over again. You see, your lost boss needs you. Your lost co-workers need you. My dad will remember this name. I worked, when I was 17, I started working. I had gone from working at a pizza restaurant to being a line cook in a steak restaurant, Mr. Steak Restaurant. And by the time I was 17, I was overseeing the entire kitchen and going to school. Well, my night shift manager, guy's name was Igor Nikishin. He was Russian. His dad was a Russian heart doctor, I believe. He was a heart surgeon. Igor was basically an agnostic. He wasn't an atheist, but he was an agnostic. He really believed something was out there, but he didn't know who or what. I had spent hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of hours sweating in the kitchen shoulder to shoulder with that man. By the way, he was a good boss. He saw potential in me. He said, I don't think you ought to go into ministry. I think you ought to go in the restaurant business. He said, you and I could start a restaurant. We could make some money, Craig. He'd take me out of the kitchen from time to time and I'd take my bloody apron off and throw another one on me, and I'd go out and serve coffee at the tables and talk to people, and he'd introduce me, and he was just a good boss. But he was lost. I'd get off work 10:30, 11 o'clock at night. I was supposed to be home by 11, 11:15. This is in the days before cell phones and texting. There was nights I wouldn't get home till 12, 12:30, quarter to 1. Say why? I'd be sitting in the office with my Bible talking to Igor, begging that man to get saved. I remember the day Igor got saved. My church had gone through an unbelievable situation. Matter of fact, it split. We started another church. It was a mess. I remember walking Igor into the church service one day. Into an old gymnasium, having church in a gymnasium. First time he'd ever walked through the doors of a Baptist church. I remember him getting saved, and he looked at me and he said, after having been here one time, I understand why you are what you are. And I said, well, guess what? You're going to heaven too. Nanny, nanny, nanny. Oh, he hated it when I left to go to Bible college. Oh, he hated it. Can I tell you something? It could be that your lost boss needs you. It could be that your lost co-workers need you. It could be God's keeping that place open because of your tithing. That means this: you better be an obedient Christian. In some cases, your job may depend on it. Number three, everybody doing all right? I'm having fun here. Elijah is kind to Obadiah in spite of for whom he worked. Can I tell you something? Just because somebody works somewhere doesn't mean they're a bad person. Just because somebody has a bad boss doesn't mean that everybody that works for them is a bad person. Elijah did not look down on Obadiah because of Ahab. I'm going to say something here. Do you know that I have friends that I don't totally agree with? Yeah. It doesn't mean they're going to preach here. And for some of them, I wouldn't even go preach for them. But if they were coming through town, I'd have a cup of coffee with them. Say, why? Just because we're still friends? They don't have a big influence in my life, but I'll be friendly with them. Some of them I was very close to, and now they're dabbling with people I wouldn't dabble with. I step away. Matter of fact, I just stand still. They step away from me. But I'm not unkind to them. I'll greet them if I see them. You see, so many times, well, they changed. I'm not ever talking to that person. Why don't you grow up? How about we be big boys and big girls in Christianity? How about we look past? Well, I'm not saying that, oh, let's just hug everybody and everybody's all the same and all that garbage. That's junk. But God said, love your enemy. God says, when evil attack comes, do good. He didn't say you had to do good to the one attacking you. He just said, do good. How do you overcome evil? With good. You don't even overcome the evil one with good. You overcome evil by doing good. Not necessarily. Matter of fact, in most cases, I say, don't mess with the evildoer. Just do good somewhere else. Quit trying to make it right with the evildoer. Just do good, and God will bless you for that. Now, Elijah had no need to look down on Obadiah. Did you know that in some ways, Obadiah and Elijah were equal? Now, Obadiah looked up to Elijah, but Elijah treated him with respect. I've been around a lot of preachers. I've been around a lot of preachers that are well known. Most of them are shy creatures. Most of them don't know they're big. The ones that think they're big are the ones that aren't. Trust me. I've been around a few of those yard birds. I've been around a few that they... I love you, Mom. They think they're hot snot on a silver platter and nothing but a cold booger on a paper plate. My mom used to hate me for saying that. But that's what they are. When, I love what Brother Hiles used to say. A big shot's just a little shot to keep shooting. When you think you've arrived, guess what? You better turn around because you didn't. You're not where you thought you were. I met a lot of preachers that think they're something. And I watch them ruin their lives and ruin their churches and ruin their ministries. Maybe we ought not look down at somebody. I say that to say this. As a Christian, have you arrived yet? Before you look down your pharisaical snoot at somebody, how about you just take inventory of yourself between you and God? How about before you say, well, they should know better? Okay, you should know better for saying that. I'm going to say something here. If somebody has to whisper something to you, don't listen. If somebody says, I got to tell you something, but it's a secret. Unless it's about a gift for somebody, I wouldn't worry about it at all. I would not let somebody tell me a secret about somebody, because generally if it has to be said in private like that, it's negative and it's gossip. If it can't be said out loud, don't listen to it.
Right.
Say, preacher, how do I do that? Somebody say, well, I've got to tell you a secret. Is it about somebody? Yes. Then I don't want to hear it. I speak up louder. No, if you got to tell me in private like that, I stop people in my office from talking bad about people. I'll counsel somebody in their marriage and they're fighting with each other. I never let the husband talk bad about his wife or a wife talk bad about her husband. Say, why? I'm not supposed to listen to that mess. Let's get down to the problem here. Yeah, but you're not going to bad talk them. If there's a problem, we'll fix it. Until then, you're not going to talk bad about them. Everybody doing all right? Man, I'm having fun. Obadiah was worried about it, but the man of God wasn't worried about it. Obadiah said, look, do you know who my boss is? Can I tell you something? Don't be afraid to introduce your preacher to the boss. Seriously. I can look at your boss as a co-equal businessman. It doesn't bother me. I don't look up or down. My daddy taught me a long time ago, don't look up or down at anybody. Just look them square in the eye. I can see your boss as a businessman. By the way, he doesn't have to be a Christian. Obadiah's boss was King Ahab and Queen Jezebel. And Elijah said, go get your boss. I'll talk to him. Maybe it'd be good for you to introduce me to your boss one day. He said, preacher, I don't think he could handle you. You'd be surprised. I don't think you could handle him. Oh, yeah, I can. They don't make them that tough. Trust me. Number four, and I'll finish with this. So, number one, God has a set time for judgment to him. Number two, Obadiah was a good man working for an evil man. Number three, Elijah is kind of Obadiah in spite of who Obadiah worked for. And number four, I love this, Ahab blames Elijah for the famine. Ahab blames Elijah for the famine. Look at verse number 16. 1 Kings 18, verse 16. So Obadiah went to meet Ahab and told him, and Ahab went to meet Elijah. And it came to pass, when Ahab saw Elijah, that Ahab said unto him, art thou he that troubleth Israel? He said, look, Elijah, aren't you the one that brought all this problem to us? Aren't you the one that caused all this famine and mess in our country? Ahab accuses Elijah for being the reason for the famine and the drought. Guess who the reason for the famine and the drought was? Ahab. Now, evil rulers always blame the messenger. Evil rulers always blame everybody else. Evil leaders are evil because they can never take the blame for their own wrong. I'm going to teach you something that's important. You want to have a strong marriage? You want to be a good parent? You want to be a good employee? There's a few words you need to learn. I am wrong. It's my fault. Those are powerful words to be able to say. Or as I taught Michael, you need to say these two words an awful lot. Yes, ma'am. Right, dear. Yes, ma'am. Can I tell you something? If you can learn to say, it's my fault. If you can learn to say, I got you on this, it's my fault. If Mrs. Barnes or Brother Josh makes a mistake, I'll promise you 99 times out of 100, I take the blame for it. Say, why is that, preacher? Because I didn't lead them right, it's my fault. I didn't keep them from making a mistake, that's my fault. It's just the way it's supposed to be. Doesn't that come with leadership? Now, when a child disobeys, that's not always the parent's fault. That's the child's fault. But if there's conflict between a parent and a child, sometimes the parent needs to say, okay, it's my fault. I've had a lot of employees in my ministry. Paula, don't blame somebody else this time. You're going to illustrate the point way too well. Yeah, I know. Yes, ma'am. I saw it coming. I knew it. I knew exactly what it was. I was trying to protect you there, Andrew. Can I tell you something? If you will learn, listen to me, in your marriage, fellas, if you'll learn to look at your wife and say, it's my fault, more than likely there won't be an argument. Because it probably was your fault. But even if it's not, there's been times I've taken the blame. My wife said, honey, you didn't do that. I did. Doesn't matter. It's my fault. I didn't teach you, keep you from doing that. I've had more employees correct themselves before there ever was a problem because they know I'm going to take the blame for it. And I'll cover for them. Then I'll go and say, I don't think we ought to do it this way anymore. Maybe we ought to fix this. It's not because I'm a great leader. I've just learned the more that I absorb, guess what? The more people are willing to take the blame themselves. Everybody doing okay? Evil leaders won't take blame. It's all President Trump's fault. It's all the Republicans' fault. It's all this fault. It's everybody else's fault. Do you ever notice how the blame game gets shifted? Isn't it amazing that the liberals can say, let's defund the police. And now you have the very people that said that say, well, it's the Republicans' fault for doing that. Nancy Pelosi recently stood in Chuck E. Schumer and said, well, it's the Republicans that brought that, not us. And people are dumb enough to believe that. Evil leaders, hard leaders, go through a lot of staff because the leader makes them take the blame. I tell people this often. When you're looking for a job, find out what the turnover rate is. If the turnover rate is great, there's a reason. I worked for a man one time as an assistant pastor. I had left years later, was working with Brother Hiles, and he said, well, there is a reason that person goes through staff like they do, Craig. Ding, 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 ding. I may not have been real smart, but I learned real fast, amen? He taught me something. Sometimes you ought to see why somebody can't hold staff. Why can't they keep somebody? Why can't they hold employees? That means there's leadership that's bad and somebody's not willing to take the blame. They're blaming everybody else. Boy, that's good stuff. There's a book that I've read many times. I've recommended it a lot. It's called The West Point Way of Leadership. A man named Colonel Donathorne wrote it. He led West Point, which is the Army Military Academy. In that book, Colonel Donathorne talks about one of the graduates of West Point. He went to work for a multi-million-dollar corporation, Fortune 500 type corporation. And the first year he was there, he made a $1 million mistake. He got called to the CEO's office and he walked into the office and handed the CEO his resignation. And the CEO looked at it and he said, what's this? He said, sir, he said, I've just lost your company $1 million. So you don't have to fire me. I've decided I will resign. The CEO looked at that young man and tore up his resignation and said, son, I just invested $1 million in your education. Go out there and make me some money. By the way, that young man became an upper level leader in that corporation eventually. Because he had a boss that knew it was just money. And that young man had enough character to do what he did, and he said, that's the kind of young man I want to work for me, even though he made a mistake. Sometimes we're afraid of what the outcome may be, and if you would just jump ahead of it, you'd be surprised what the outcome could be. Elijah throws the blame right back at King Ahab. I love what he says. And he, Elijah, answered, I have not troubled Israel, but thou and thy father's house, in that you have forsaken the commandments of the Lord, and thou hast not followed, thou hast followed Balaam. Say, what's that mean, preacher? He looked at the king and said, Ahab, you're the problem. You're not right with God. You're serving false gods, and you're the reason for all this, not me. Elijah did not treat him with disrespect, but he was not intimidated by him. I've met with political leaders. I've met with wealthy people. They don't intimidate me. They really don't. I'm not uncomfortable around them. Matter of fact, most of them are a little uncomfortable around me. I can talk about business. They can't talk about the Bible. You want to see a bunch of rich people get nervous, start talking about the Bible once. You want to chase somebody away, the politicians will leave when you start talking about God. Can I tell you something? You can still be a Christian and work for a lost person. You can still live right and work for an evil person. Now, let me finish with this and I'm done. The Bible was written to the common man. It's a living book that transcends all generations, all cultures, all people groups. And it was given to us to show us how to live. God gave us that book right there to show us how to live. I'll guarantee somebody in this room's had a problem with their boss this week. I don't know who you are. Don't confess your sin to me, all right? The Bible was not written as a great mystery that we have to read in types. Well, this is a type of this, and this is a type of that. Can I tell you something? That's somebody that wants to sound intelligent that's stupid. Unless God says, you know, the seed is the word, okay? Then we know that the seed is a picture of the word of God in the parable. Past that, forget it. Well, I've heard preachers preach a whole series of sermons on what somebody's names meant. Did you know that person had nothing to do with what their name was?
No.
Have you lived up to what your name means? I did. Stupid! No. God wrote the Bible so we could understand it. And by the way, He wrote so we could understand it today. It is a living, breathing word that's as applicable today as the day it was given to man. By the way, God once again shows us the practicality to Scripture. Here in the middle of the life of Elijah, God shows us Christians how to live and thrive under evil leaders. It can be done. God shows us we don't have to give up being a good Christian to work for a lost boss. A man named Obadiah in the life of Elijah shows us how that you can be a good Christian and work for an evil man.